Good morning. We're in this series called This Means War. And I just got to take a moment to celebrate something. This place is pretty full this morning, and we're really glad for that. And it's not, we're just glad that you're sitting in the seats, because we, our heart's desire is really to try to help people to meet, know, and follow Jesus. And you may go today, man, there's not enough seats in here to have more people come in. So I don't know if I can invite my friend. It's going to be uncomfortable. We have started to create a space, and we're almost done with it. It's usable today, not in its finished product. And it's through these doors. It's our overflow. And we used to have an overflow room that was more like, we have too many people here. Thanks for coming. We're going to put you in the back room. Really uncomfortable. It's actually really cool back there, really awesome back there. And I want to thank John, and I want to thank Mike Byring and his team, and I want to thank Kevin for doing some electrical stuff. It looks awesome back there. Next week, it should be in its kind of completed form, and it's going to be really cool. It's a great place for kids who need to color and have a little more energy. It's a great place. We love them in here, too, but it's okay to go back there also. But it's also just, we just want to make sure you know that we have created space for people, not just to put people in seats, but because we want all of Houghton County, we want all of the world to know who God is, that He changed our lives, that He brought us from the grave, out of the grave, into new life in Him. And so we just want to celebrate that today, and we want to celebrate and just kind of tell you that. Today we're going to be talking about war. We're actually going to be talking about the smell of war. Before we do that, let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, we're just thankful to be here. We come with open hands and open hearts to hear from you, God, that we can open your word together as a community and know that you're going to speak to us. And I ask for that today. God, as your word goes out, that it would change us, that it would mold us, that we would understand just a little bit of a glimpse of who you are, that you are holy and you are different than anything that we've ever experienced. God, thanks for loving us. Thanks for caring about us. And thanks for sending Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. So the first week, we really talked about this idea of that God has given us tools to go into the battle. It's His word. Last week, we talked about our condition, that we're really at war with God. And we started a war right from the first humans. And we could never fix it on our own. And today we're going to be talking about the smell of war. I was reading some articles, and these articles were talking about how each war has a different smell to it. And so the Civil War smelled like rotten eggs. And it was because of all the gunpowder and all the sulfur that was going through the air and all the cannonballs and the muskets that were being shot. It was also very warm, and there was other things that were in the air in the Civil War. World War I had a different smell. They were in trenches. They were wet. They were cold. There was a smell of human waste in these trenches. There's rats running through. It was damp and musty and gross. And they would sit there for day upon day upon day in World War I, and the smell was there. And then I was reading this article, and I don't really know how this happened, but they were talking about Vietnam, and that when you would get off of the plane or you would get off of the boat in Vietnam, the smell would be like burnt nylon burning. I don't know why that is, but that was the smell. And there was account after account in each one of these that talked about these people who would come to these places of war and knew it wasn't their homeland, knew it wasn't where they're supposed to be, knew it was something different in this moment. I don't know about you. I've never been to war. I've never been and experienced that. But I have experienced places that I didn't belong. And I think all of us have experienced those places where we just don't belong. Places like, you know, you go to a fancy person's house, and they got so many forks, and you're like, what am I supposed to do here, right? Have you ever been in that thing? You just know you don't belong. Maybe you're in a class, and the professor begins to speak, and it's like everyone's taking notes, and it's like it's in their mind, they're going, yeah, they've got this, and you're looking at them and going, I have no idea what the words he's even using, let alone the concept of it. And you go, man, this is outside of my realm. This is not a place I should be. Maybe you've driven into one of these little towns in the UP, I did this a while back. I went to Felch, Michigan, if you've ever been there. I drove in, and I have a rusty old Uper truck. I'm one of them. And it was like, everybody in town's like, who's that? Like, right? Like, it's just weird, and you know you don't belong. I had one of these experiences when I was 10 years old. One of the most embarrassing moments of my life. And it's you know how the embarrassing things kind of sear into your mind? I was at a prayer meeting. I was 10 years old. My parents had drugged me to this prayer meeting. I'd been to prayer meetings before. But how these things worked is there was this time where everyone would sit around and they would share prayer requests. They would share things like, this person needs prayer for this sickness, or this person is going through this. And I kind of enjoyed that, if I'm really honest, that part. It was a little gossipy, if you will, and I kind of enjoyed knowing the details of this stuff. There was only one other kid at this prayer meeting that I was at, and this other kid was the pastor's kid, and he was brilliant. To get through the time, he took this little remember micro machines? He had one of those in his pocket, and he was playing with it, and I was so jealous as I watched him go up and down his arm with this little car, and I was thinking, man, I should have done that. But it was time to pray, and it was this moment. They were finishing up this moment of kind of sharing. And what would happen after the sharing is they would go into prayer. And this is where I really knew that I didn't fit, because they would use language that I didn't know. They kind of King Jimmy'd it, if you will. And it would be, Father God in heaven, we beseech thee. I don't know what beseech thee means, but they would do this, and I believe they were praying earnestly for God to do something, but I knew I didn't have the words to speak that way. And so it was like kind of one of those times where you want to keep your head down, keep your mouth shut so your mom doesn't hit you and you don't embarrass yourself. And that's where I was at. We were about to enter into that time, but my tum-tum started to hurt. And Tum Tum said, you got to go do something about this thing that's going on inside of your Tum Tum. And so we're in the church basement, and there was, we were in this room, and off of this room, there was a bathroom. It had two doors. The first door you would walk into, it was the sink. And then there was a next, you took a step up and you went in, and there was the toilet. And so I escaped out and went into the bathroom because Tum Tum told me I had to. It wasn't like something you could wait for. And so I went in there and did what I had to do. And I had washed my hands like my mama taught me to. And I was coming out. And I liked electricity back then. And so I shut the light off, which also shut the fan off. And I left both doors open. And they were already praying. And I thought, well, I'll just sneak back to my seat. And this lady who was sitting kind of close to the door was praying at the time. And she was praying for people with cancer and people that were going through marriage stuff. And then as she went on, I just got to my seat. And she prays, God, and we pray for the little boy who just came out of the bathroom. I was embarrassed in that moment. And I knew I didn't belong. But we've all had experiences like that. We've all had experiences where we know that we don't belong. It's not our homeland. It's not the place we should be. There's a place that none of us should be, described in the scripture. None of us should be in the presence of God. None of us should be able to enter into the Holy of Holies. And none of us should be able to go to this place, because God is holy. He is good. He is without any flaw in him, is how the Bible describes him. He is other. He is something different than you can imagine, you and I can imagine. He's utterly different. And his very presence is holy. When I heard that when I was a kid, holy, I just didn't really understand this concept. I didn't understand what it meant. I knew you used it in prayer. God, you were holy. But I didn't know what it meant that he was set apart. He was different. And he could not look on anything that was not holy. He could not look on anything and have it in his presence that was marred. Because everything is good. Everything is who he is about his holiness. All of his characteristics come out of his holiness. He is unique, incomparable, matchless, without peril, without peer. In Isaiah 40:25, God himself issues this challenge. He says, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One, says the one who is different, says the one who is set apart. I'm totally different than you. You understand. He's transcendently separate from us. In a class all by himself. He's subject to nothing. He answers to no one. This is who our holy God is. And we must answer, there is no comparison to you, God. Sometimes in our minds, I think we like think that God is like we're small fries and he's a supersized fry. Like we make him into our own image and he's not us. He is different than us. Absolutely holy. Absolutely good. In the scriptures, it talks about this. And it gives us a picture of God's holiness. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And it starts off this way. In the year that King Uzziah died. We're going to stop there for a moment. Because I thought that was really a weird statement. Like, okay, so the king died. What does that matter? Well, King Uzziah was a really good king. He did some really awesome things for the nation of Judah. And it was like their heyday. Judah was this nation that was following God. It says, the Bible says that this king actually feared God. He feared God. And things were built that fortified walls, and he defeated the Philistines, and he defeated this army, and he defeated that army, with God on his side, and God with him, and he was following God, and he was a good king. He was a good, good king. And then his name started to get out there. He became popular. He became somebody who everyone knew in the land, whether you were a part of the nation of Israel or you were not. He was somebody. And it says that in the end, that he made some errors. He made some mistakes. He went away from fearing God and went into this place where he said, hey, I know who God is and I'm kind of like him. The law doesn't apply to me. And what he did is going to sound really simple, but it was a really, really big deal. What he did was this. He said, I'm going to go into the temple and I'm going to burn some incense. I'm going to burn some incense before the Lord. And that seems worshipful to us. We're like, yeah, you should do that. Here's the problem. He wasn't allowed to go in there. There were only the Levites who come from the line of Aaron were set apart. They were put into this place where they could go in, and God set them apart, made them unique, made them, they had to go through all this stuff in order to be able to represent the people before God. And he was not one of them. He wasn't one of them. And so there's these 80 priests going, dude, don't do this. You don't do this. Like, this is not your job. This is not your role. Please don't do this. And finally, he gets angry at them. And he says this. He says, I'm going to do it anyway. And they said, no, don't do it. You're going into a place and you're desecrating something that is not yours. And in that moment, he runs out and he has fear, but there's a spot on his head, and it's leprosy. He dies of leprosy. Do you know what leprosy in the Bible it means? It means unclean. He was unclean in that moment. He was in a place he wasn't supposed to be. And there's this picture, there's this place where he was unclean to go into the Holy of Holies. He was unclean to go before the holiness of God. There were people who were able to do that by God's grace, but he was not one of them. And so when it says, in that year, King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and this is Isaiah. Isaiah, now remember, he's a holy man. He's one of the prophets. He's one of those who speak righteousness to the nation. And he gets this dream. he gets this dream, and he says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Like his glory fills the temple. Above him were a seraphim, an angel, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their face. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying around. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook. And the temple was filled with smoke. And remember, Isaiah, he's a holy guy. He's a righteous guy. He's one of God's prophets that speak about righteousness. And this is what he says. He goes into this place in this vision that God gave him. And this is what he says. Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined. I'm ruined. It ruined him. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He walked into the holiness. He saw it with his own eyes. And in that moment, he goes, man, I'm ruined. This God is different than what we think. This God is different than we can imagine. And he gives us just a glimpse. The angels there, the seraphim there, think about them for a second. These people, these angels are without sin. All the angels that sinned were already thrown out of heaven. And in this moment, they're sitting there and they're going, man, I can't even look at his purity. I can't even look at his glory. I can't even look at the light. It's too bright for me to even see this. And these are beings without sin. This is something other than what we understand. This is something holy, different. And it leads this man who's the best neighbor you could ever have. He's a good dude, right? To go, man, woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined. I'm ruined. I'm ruined. Think about this idea of holy, holy, holy. It's only used two times in the Bible. One time it is here, and the other time is in Revelation when there's a picture of God in his throne room. Just think about this for just a moment, that they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. If we say that, and they say this three times like this, all through the scripture, it talks about God being holy, but in this moment, it says it three times. If I were to say to you something like, man, I was down hanging out with the Green Bay Packers, and one of their linemen walked by me, and he was huge, huge, huge. You would know that this is a large, large human being. Like the biggest I've ever seen, like unnaturally big. And when they say holy, 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 they're saying this God of ours is something we haven't seen. We don't even understand how holy and how pure he is. And we can't even look at him. We can't even look to him. Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined. I'm ruined. Uzziah, in that moment that he tried to burn the incense, was going, God, hey, it's not a big deal. I'm going to worship you. I'm good. This is what like our works are like. It's like our works, right? Like we go before God and we think we're all good. We like, if you talk about your neighbor, you kind of think like, oh man, my neighbor's good. Like he's a good person. Compared to everyone else, maybe you're a little better than the next guy. I don't know. But compared to God's holiness, you are not. You do not meet the standard. You are disconnected from that. And when we try to approach God, when we try to approach God without the grace that he's provided for us, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like we think that we are, you know, maybe a little bit messed up. Just a little bit. Like we walk into a room and we tooted. Very embarrassing, right, to do that. You should always say, excuse me, after you do that, right? And that's how we think about God. We think, oh, it was just a little tootsie. No, 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 no. That's not what the Bible describes you and I as. It describes you as dead. It describes me as dead in our trespasses. That's the picture of the scripture. You are dead in your trespasses. You cannot go to God. You cannot go boldly before his throne with your works, with any of your goodness, because you stink. If you've been ever around a place where something has died, there is a smell to that. It's a horrific smell. I looked up like some of the smells that would be there, and there's putrefaction. There's this kind of musty odor because there's all these gases being let off that smells like rotting cabbage. There's all of these different smells that just make it unpleasant to be there. I have a friend who is a mortician, and I called him up and I said, "Man, have you ever been in a place where, not like somebody who's just like recently passed away, but you kind of had to go into a really sad situation where they had been dead a long time?" He's like, "Dude, I've been doing this for 20-something years. Of course I've done that." I said, "Can you describe the smell to me?" And this is what he said. "That's a good question. I don't know. But I do know this. Every time my assistant and I go into this, my assistant's going, whoa, whoa. Because it's horrible." He goes, "One molecule hits your nose and you know what's coming. I'd rather have a skunk spray me 4 times and not take a shower and live with that than this smell." And then he said something that kind of blew my mind. He said, "When we go into these situations, what we do is we wear old clothes because you can't get the smell out, and we throw them away. We toss them away. We even toss our shoes away. And you can take showers and showers, and it doesn't come out. It's like in your pores, this smell. This is a picture of who you are before a holy God. You are dead. You smell, and I smell. But praise be to God, he created the ultimate Febreze for us." You know how Febreze works? Febreze is not when you spray that, it's not something that is just a cover up of the smell. Like you've been in maybe your grandmother's bathroom after she sprayed and you're like, "Ooh, that didn't work," right? This thing actually, what it does, how it eliminates it, it has these zesty molecules. And I'm no scientist, but what it does, it has these donut shapes. And these donut shapes go over top of the odor, and it starts to neutralize the pH. And it neutralizes it to the place where it smells like water, which doesn't smell. That's how it works. That's what God did for us through the person of Jesus Christ. He made him our Febreze. Remember, God is holy. He is just. He is good. 1 John says there is absolutely no darkness at all in him. James says that he's not tempted and doesn't tempt anybody. Habakkuk 1:13 says that God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. He's blazingly pure. And we try to walk in with all our stank and go, "Man, look at my good works, God." And he goes, "Uh-uh, no, no." And the Bible's very clear that we need to eliminate that out of our lives. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." Jesus was without sin. He didn't stank. To bring you to God, He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. What God's holiness demanded was his grace. And he provided that through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus steps up and he takes our sin and he neutralizes that with his righteousness. So we can go, the Bible says that we can go boldly before the throne of grace. Why can we go boldly before the throne of grace? It's not because I'm good. It's not because you're good. It's because our stank has been covered up. We've been made alive in Jesus Christ. And there is no way to the Father except through Jesus. There is no way to God. There's no way to that place. There's no way to that room. This is what the Bible says in John 14:6. Jesus is speaking, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to God and to not have his wrath, to not have him throw us out, is Jesus. This truth is communicated in 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but for the sins of the world. The word there is propitiation. I have a trouble saying that word. It means that God's wrath, God's wrath went on to Jesus, the one who didn't deserve it, the one who was absolutely perfect, the one who didn't stank at all, took all our stankiness, all our death, all our brokenness, and he took it to that one moment on the cross, that one moment where he's on the cross and he's bleeding for our sins, and he takes his final breath. And he's gone. And all of God's wrath, all of his wrath, was put on that moment of Calvary. And when we say yes to Jesus, something happens. Something happens. It changes us. It changes who we are. It makes us have the ability to go into the Holy of Holies. Uzziah couldn't do that, but we can because of what Jesus did. The Bible describes Jesus as our high priest. It describes him as the one who can go in there anytime he wants, the one who is there, and we can go walk into the throne room of grace boldly because of who he is. When you think that you can go without Jesus, you miss it. You miss the holiness of God. You miss who he is in his very essence. You miss who he is. And when you think your good works are, and some of you are good and you do good things, I'm not saying that. What I am saying is it doesn't take away your smell. Friends, there is a wrath coming. Those who reject Christ as their Savior and refuse to believe in him have no hope of salvation. They can only look forward to facing the wrath of God that has been stored up for them. The holiness of God leads us to Christ. It leads us to Christ because he's our only hope in getting rid of the smell of death that has come from sin. God is the center of everything that is good. His holiness is at the center of everything that is good. Without the holiness of God, there would be no moral law, because it just wouldn't be there. There would be nothing good. Without the holiness of God, there would be no perfect son sent as an acceptable sacrifice for our sin. Without the holiness of God, there would be no hope of a new heaven and new earth. Without the holiness of God, there would be no hope of sin, the rot and stank of sin being eliminated from our lives and from the world in which we live someday. It just wouldn't be there. The biblical story would not be the biblical story if it were not written and controlled at every point by the one who is holy. All the time, every way. He's holy. Any explanation of holiness must lead us to seek and celebrate his grace. It's by grace that we were confronted and comforted by his holy rule, because by grace it's not just for God's glory that he's like, wow, he's totally different, this is awesome. No, it's for our good that he's holy. It's for our good that he is holy. It's because of his grace that we become aware of the gravity of our sin that affects us all. It's because of our grace that we turn to God for help and not away from him in fear. It's because of grace found in the holiness that God appointed his perfect son to be the perfect sacrifice for imperfect people. It's because of grace that these imperfect people are convicted of their sin and their desire changes, and our desire should change to live holy lives, set apart, different, the way God intended us to live. The holiness of God takes us out of the war and brings us home. God's holiness leads us to no longer smelling like war. Ephesians 2 starts off and it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses. You smelled like death. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us." So out of his holiness, he was filled with love and he loved us. "Even when we were dead, we stunk in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." Out of his holiness, he provided grace and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly place in Christ. We are now allowed into the presence of God because of what Jesus did, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not this, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God. Out of his holiness comes the gift of grace. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I like that line, and I was thinking about that. We can't boast of any of this. All we can do is boast of Christ. When we boast about our good works, or we think that we are good in our head, this is how I think of it. It's like a 13-year-old boy who's getting ready to go to his first dance. And he goes, "Mom, I don't need a shower." "Yeah, you do, dude." Right? And he just takes a little Dracar. Remember that stuff? And he just starts spraying. "You still stank. It's covered up. You still stank though, buddy." It's not through our good works. It's through Christ's good works. He cleanses us. He gives us a shower. We no longer smell of death. The last verse there says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That we would smell differently. That the aroma of God would be upon us instead of the aroma of war. Peter says it this way. He says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Be set apart, smell differently, live the way you're supposed to live in peace. I love this passage in Philippians because it kind of tells us what it looks like. It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." As we live with the fragrance of God, God is with us. He's with us. You were always meant to smell this way, but you don't because of your sin, because of my sin. I don't smell this way. This smell changes us, and God is with us. My friends, we need to understand, and I will say this, just as a confession, I don't exactly know how to talk about the holiness of God. And I probably did not do it justice. But I hope you got just a little glimpse of what Isaiah said. I hope you got a little glimpse of who you are in trying to walk into the throne room of God. Man, God has given us, man, he has given us the cologne of the scripture to begin to walk with him as we in this new life. When you've said yes to Jesus, you've been raised into new life. You've been raised into new life and you walk differently. You smell differently. And he's given us his word to move us into how that looks and what we do to work in these good works that are not empowered by us, but empowered by his spirit. And we began to smell differently. We don't smell like war. We've been on a journey together through the book of Romans, and we did that intentionally. We wanted you to see God's goodness. We wanted to see your sin. And that first four chapters kind of sums it up. And yet God gave the nation of Israel the law. And when we look at the law, we go, yeah, I don't measure up to that. I cannot go into the throne room of God. And the next chapters talk about how he did that so that we could see the goodness of God. We could see the holiness of God. And you get into these chapters and you start to see how God did this and what he did for us. And you start to go, man, you're like Isaiah. I'm ruined by this, God. I bow before your throne. I want to invite you one more time. One more time, we're going to read through the book of Romans together. We're going to read it a little bit differently than we have. You've been doing two chapters a day. And hopefully you've taken that challenge. And we're somewhere around 150 people, and I'm really excited about that you guys are doing that with us, and we're doing this together. I want to invite you into that again. Text REALITY to 906-287-4300, and we're going to read it a little bit differently. We're going to read chapters 1 through 4 to start, and then 5 through the end of the book, which is 16. And the reason you might be going, well, why read it like that? Well, it's a letter, and you need to understand its concepts, and you need to understand how this thing was put together. If you read chapters 8 and 9 without 10 and 11, you kind of miss the point of what he's trying to say. That God's grace was on the nation of Israel, and he gave them the law. And then, man, he made that so you could see your sin. He made Israel disobedient in this place so that they would live by faith. And then he says, man, you Gentiles, and that's who he was a missionary to, the Gentiles, us. And he says, hey, this is what God did for you. This is his grace. And I hope Israel is jealous of you, and they come back to you. And you got to read that in its context and its fullness, and you'll start to understand what Paul is trying to say, but you can pick and choose little chunks of these verses out and you won't get the whole context. So we want you to, I'm so excited about this. I want you to read this. We want you to read this together. You're going to get two texts from us. And these texts are these little bitty videos. They're not very long, but they will help to explain each one of those chunks. Really helpful, really cool, really awesome. We want you to have these videos. We want you to read through this. And you know, for you overachievers, we'll give you extra credit if you just read it in one sitting, right? Because I know some of you are overachievers. But first one is 1 through 4, and then 5 through 16. And just do it in one sitting. Just let it flow over you and let the holiness of God start to speak to you. 906-287-4300. Join us in that. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We recognize that we are not good on our own. We smell like death. And it's only because of your grace that you've provided for us through the person of Jesus Christ, that we can have a relationship with you, that we can walk through. We can walk through and go to your throne room. God, you talk about it in your word, that we are a holy people, a royal priesthood. God, we're thankful for that, and we recognize it's only through Jesus. God, thank you for being holy. Help us to understand it. Help it, God, I pray in my own heart, in my heart, the hearts of my friends, that it would ruin us. And it would ruin us that we would go, man, I am a man or a woman with unclean lips. I'm a man or a woman who needs a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. I don't just need him in one moment, but I need him every day. God, we want to smell like you. We want to smell the aroma of your goodness. We want it to be all over us, and we ask for that today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.